Hey everyone, welcome to the Revelations Radio Network. Many hosts, one message of salvation, revelationsradionetwork.com. My name is Chris, and this show is called The Full Armor of God. Nowhere to Run episode, I was talking a lot about tracks and different ways that we could wake up our local municipalities or cities or whatever it is. And I was saying that the thing that separates basically me and the type of person I am from going up to just a stranger and evangelizing would be that all those people that do that always have something that they're handing out, you know? And I was saying how important it was to make sure that that thing was just really, really, really good. And if it was really, really good, then it would just change the entire dynamic of whether or not you're the kind of person that would walk up to a stranger and do that kind of thing. So I got to thinking about it, and a few different things happened. I did, if you go to the show notes section of that Nowhere to Run episode, which is at nowheretorunradio.com, and it's the October 3rd, 2008 show. It's just, I listed a huge list of tracks that are available online and for people to go through and find the best one. I did have somebody email me one that they had written, which is just terrific. It's really, really well done, and it's in a PDF form, and I just think it's awesome. So I'll link that in the show notes of this show, which is at thefullarmorofgod.podomatic.com. And another aspect that I think is crucial is the DVD burning and the potential of that being so high, I think. And I mentioned that one idea would be to go to YouTube and burn to disc whatever you felt was appropriate as far as your personal video track. Again, with the whole concept of being just as good as possible. That way you'll have the encouragement to go give it to people and obviously having the most impact possible and when they take it. And of course to really, really pray over the whole process, especially, you know, pray that God will just give, you know, just really capture their attention while they're watching it, and to pray against any evil and bind any evil while they're watching it. And so, and then, you know, so I actually did this. I spent all yesterday and the night before trying to find the best YouTube videos, and then, you know, encoding all the video and whatever, putting it together and different things like that, and then burning it to disk and all that. But also, so, you know, praying about where to be led to hand them out, you know, I mean, before you even get going, like, just pray that you would be providentially led to the people and that you would know who to give it to. I didn't even have that many blank DVDs or whatever, but I just prayed that, you know, God would make sure that I knew who to give it to. And so I'm on my bike, I'm listening to the New Testament, and I'm just like in one of the happiest I've been ever, and I can't explain it. And I'm like, wow, how did I just become this guy all of a sudden? You know, it's the middle of the night on Saturday night, and I'm riding around my small town handing out DVDs to anybody that God tells me to. And so I'm all over town, and it was just, it, you could just tell how miraculous things are just going to happen all over the place with this, because he's got all kinds of ideas of who needs to get these things. And so it's weird how you'll be convicted, and it really helps you, like, really fine tune this thing. Okay, you know, God, you got to let me know. How am I supposed to know? Are you just going to, you know, talk to me? I mean, how is this going to work? And it was just really interesting the way he would do it. Like, I would go past a house, and I'd been giving them to people on the street up until this house, and I saw this house, and I was like, and there were some people I could see in the window, and I just started thinking, oh, yeah, I need to go to that house. I was like, oh, no, that's hard. I don't want to go. It's like 10 o'clock on a Saturday night, you know? And I was like, I'm not going to go up to that house. And then I passed the house, and then I had this, like, overwhelming sense of, like, guilt. Like, and I was like, oh, that's one way I could probably know that I'm being convicted, you know, that I should have gone there, because I didn't feel that about anything else, you know, really. And I didn't really not obey any of the other promptings, I guess. So I turned around, and then I turned around, and then some more stuff was going on in the house, and I was like, oh, I chickened out again, so I turned back around. And as I was turning around, they came out of the house and said, you know, can we help you with something? And so I did. It's like, well, actually, yes, you know, I need to give you this DVD or whatever. So anyway, I don't know. You can just tell that things are just going to start happening. And I really plan on just doing this as much as possible. I think if the content is good enough that you can change the whole town. I mean, if I could just hand out enough of these to as many people as possible. And, well, I mean, right now I'm just handing out this DVD. I mean, there's no literature whatsoever with it. It's just, here's a DVD. I mean, I saw people on there that I would just, as I was zooming by in the bike, you know, do like a running handoff with these DVDs. But I also found out that, you know, it is, I'm reminded of like what it was like handing out DVDs about aspartame or fluoride or vaccines or whatever, you know. You do get rejected from people taking it a lot of times, and you know, at first my reaction is like, what's up, you know, it's just a DVD. But I just remember there's a lot of getting used to things. But like I said, I mean, I'm riding around listening to the New Testament and things are just going great, and I'm like all of a sudden that kind of guy, and I'm really loving it, you know. And I do have the sense of urgency for everybody, and I think this movie, DVD, video that I made is really, you know, cut straight to the matter, and that's the kind of thing that I feel like that we need now. You know, we don't need to, you know, just beat around the bush here. Time is short, and this is another thing. This isn't about this what I made, and I'll play the audio here in a minute. Is just straight the gospel. You know, it's nothing, anything. It's just as, I mean, it's. It goes there in a lot of different ways. I don't guess it's straight the gospel because it does do a lot of different things, but it's definitely centered around a theme, and it's not really something I really would have in the past probably focused on. But I think, you know, and I played the Paul Washer clip on the last episode, and I got a lot of, you know, different kinds of emails back about it, and for the most part, it was pretty positive. I know that particular clip, that one that was like the most popular one on Sermon Audio or whatever, is kind of dramatic, but he's got like 250 audios on there, and there's a lot of information there, and I've just really gotten a kick out of it. And not a kick, I guess, but just, well, yeah, I mean, it's been a kick in the butt, you know, getting me going and really, you know, committing myself to all kinds of fun stuff. So, anyway, this video is kind of centered around Paul Washer and a lot of his stuff, but it also incorporates a lot of different things. And it uses a lot of what are called sermon jams on YouTube, which a lot of people, and I know I've found these before, where, you know, with Ravi Zacharias or different things like that, they would like put like little bits of his sermons to like hip hop music and different kinds of like beats. And then going back and looking for all this on YouTube, I found a lot of that stuff had, really, the people that were doing it were using Paul Washer sermons, and they were using Ravi Zacharias to a lesser extent and a few others, but mostly Paul Washer. And that was even before I even knew who Paul Washer was, so I was surprised to find out that what I was specifically looking for was that. So, and I'll play this audio clip, and I encourage you to, if you like it, to download it yourself. I'll put a link where you can download the video yourself, and if you know how to burn it to disc, you can use this for your own video track, or you can make your own, whatever you feel is pertinent. You don't have to use this one, you don't have to agree with it or whatever. I mean, it's just an idea. You can, and I'll probably change what I'm doing with this at some point too, but right now this is what I'm going to do. And I encourage you, if you're going to listen to it, it's great, but it really has its impact if you watch it, because the video part is really fast-paced and it does a lot of cool things. And so it's a really interesting and integral part of the whole. And in fact, there's one part where it's just a music video, and that's towards the end. It's the last thing. So, and that's a really, really important part to watch it. So if you want to watch it, go to the website, thefullarmorofgod.podomatic.com, and it'll be in the show notes section of this show. But also, you can go to Google and type in video tract, tract, and you'll probably be able to find it if you type in video tract in this video section of Google. So that's one way to do it as well. But I encourage you to watch it. And here is the audio. If there is anything I can do for you guys, and again, check the show notes for not only a link to how to download this, but a link to the various individual YouTube sites that I borrowed from, as well as the written tract that the listener sent, which I really encourage you to check out, and especially if you'd prefer something a little more traditional. Okay, thanks for everything, and I'll talk to you guys soon. Bye.
I'm not troubled in my heart about your self-esteem. I'm not troubled in my heart about whether or not you feel good about yourself, whether or not life is turning out like you want it to turn out, or whether or not your checkbook is balanced. There's only one thing that gave me a sleepless night. There's only one thing that troubled me all throughout the morning, and that is this. Within 100 years, a great majority of people in this building will possibly be in hell. And many who even profess Jesus Christ as Lord will spend an eternity in hell. Many of the things that you love to do, God hates. Did you know that? Pray for revival. You're going to have a youth meeting. You want God to move. But before you go there, you watch programs on television that God absolutely despises. And then you wonder why the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen on a place, and why you have to create false fire and false excitement. Because God's not in it. God is a holy God. And the only way you and I could ever be reconciled to a holy God is through the death of God's own Son, when He hung on that tree. Because you need to realize, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you have no idea what that means. That we were born radically depraved and God-hating. That we would have never sought God, never come to God. We have rebelled against God, broken every law. It's not just an issue that you have sinned. The issue is, you've never done anything but sin. What we need to see, I'm not trying to be hard for the sake of being hard. You realize how much love it takes to stand before 5,000 people and tell them that American Christianity is almost totally wrong? The Bible says in the prophets that even our greatest works are like filthy rags before God. And because of that, you know what we deserve? The wrath of God. Why am I a Christian? Because there was a time in my life when I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I want you to know that the greatest heresy in the American evangelical and Protestant church is that if you pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, He will definitely come in. You will not find that in any place in Scripture. What you need to know is that salvation is by faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by repentance. A turning away from sin. A hatred for the things that God hates and a love for the things that God loves. A growing in holiness and a desire not to be like Britney Spears, not to be like the world, and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ. I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you.
Then comes the real shock. Among these Jews, there suddenly turns up a man who goes about talking as if he was God. He claims to forgive sins. He says he has always existed. He says he is coming to judge the world at the end of time. Now, let us get this clear. Among pantheists, like the Indians, anyone might say he was a part of God or one with God. There would be nothing very odd about it. But this man, since he was a Jew, could not mean that kind of God. God, in their language, meant the being outside the world who made it and was infinitely different from anything else. And when you have grasped that, you will see that what this man said was, quite simply, the most shocking thing that has ever been uttered by human lips. One part of the claim tends to slip past us unnoticed because we have heard it so often that we no longer see what it amounts to. I mean the claim to forgive sins, any sins. Now, unless the speaker is God, this is really so preposterous as to be comic. We can all understand how a man forgives offenses against himself. You tread on my toe and I forgive you. You steal my money and I forgive you. But what should we make of a man, himself unrobbed and untrodden on, who announced that he forgave you for treading on other men's toes and stealing other men's money? Asinine fatuity is the kindest description we should give of his conduct. And yet this is what Jesus did. He told people that their sins were forgiven and never waited to consult all the other people whom their sins had undoubtedly injured. He unhesitatingly behaved as if he was the party chiefly concerned, the person chiefly offended in all offenses. Now this makes sense only if he really was the God whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. In the mouth of any speaker who is not God, these words would imply what I can only regard as a silliness and conceit unrivaled by any other character in history. Yet, and this is the strange, significant thing, even his enemies, when they read the Gospels, do not usually get the impression of silliness and conceit. Still less do unprejudiced readers. Christ says that he is humble and meek, and we believe him, not noticing that, if he were merely a man, humility and meekness are the very last characteristics we could attribute to some of his sayings. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to.
Is that we are born with evil, and we are evil. Do you have to teach a child to lie? Do you have to teach a child to be self-centered? Do you have to teach a child to be selfish? Do you have to teach a child to be brutal to other children? They learn that on their own. Set them free. Discipline them not and see what you have in 10 years. A monster. Why? Because what Scripture says is true. And you hold your ears and you say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. In the same way that a person dying of cancer is in denial and says to the doctor, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. But by cupping the hands over your ears, you close yourself off from any remedy. Isaiah 64, verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Because we ourselves, prior to conversion, have a heart of stone, a God-hating heart, a heart of evil, born in sin, given towards sin. That is the testimony of Scripture. Some of you, in your 60s, 70s, you heard preaching like this all the time when you were children. But now it seems the new generations to follow cannot bear with truth. They would rather be deceived and think well of themselves. But a man who will not accept his illness cannot be healed. A man who does not have all his hopes crushed with regard to his own self-righteousness, merit, and worth cannot turn to Christ. We must realize that we are destitute, and there is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus.
So the first thing that we must come to grips with is the gospel does not begin with man. It begins with God, who he is. The whole thing of the gospel, judgment, heaven and hell, all comes back to the righteous character of God. And what people do not understand, it's often not, very rarely is ever put forth in the gospel today, is this. Everything revolves around this one thing. If God is just, he cannot forgive men. It's the same as if someone slaughtered your entire family and you caught them and took them to the police and the police handed them over to a judge and the judge said, I'm a very loving judge, so I'm going to let this man go free. You would cry out for justice. You would write to Congress. You would call your senator. You would be on the 6 o'clock news saying that there's a judge more vile on the bench than the men he sets free. A judge must do righteously. God is the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. The problem is man has sinned. Man must die. Man is under the wrath of God. Jesus, our loving Savior, taught that in John chapter 3. The only way for a just God to be able to forgive wicked men is for him to first satisfy his own justice and appease his wrath. And he has done that through the death of his son. So many people today have this idea that somehow the Romans and the Jews rejecting and beating up Jesus resulted in payment for our sin. And they do not realize that our sins were paid for on that tree, because when Christ was on that tree, he bore the guilt of his people. Stood in their law place. He became a curse in their place. And then the Father crushed him under the full force of his own wrath. Go back to the story of Abraham and his son. As Abraham gave himself over to the will of God and came down with that knife to slaughter his son, God stopped his hand. People think that that's the end of the story. It's not. It's the intermission. Later, many years later, God took that knife, laid his hand upon the brow of his only begotten son, and slaughtered him on that tree. Someone had to die under the wrath of Almighty God to satisfy justice. And Christ did that, and his resurrection proves it. And now he's ascended up into heaven. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. And God does not ask anyone to open up their heart and ask Jesus to come in. That is not the apostolic instruction. God commands all men everywhere to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. The evidence that they have truly repented is that they continue repenting and growing in repentance. The evidence that they truly believe unto salvation is that they continue in that faith. And
you shall not burn their bodies, or scorch their clothes, or singe their hands. And when they threw them bodily in the furnace, they did not know it, but they threw them into the arms of the fourth man. Who is this fourth man? I'll tell you who he is. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, our high priest. In Numbers, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, the captain of our salvation. In Judges, our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, our kinsman redeemer. First and Second Samuel, he is a prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, our Mordecai. In Job, our day spring from on high. In Psalms, the Lord our shepherd. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, the righteous branch. In Lamentations, the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, the fourth man, the burning fiery furnace. Who is this fourth man? In Hosea, he is the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, our burden bearer. In Obadiah, the mighty savior, the mighty to save. In Jonah, our great foreign missionary. In Micah, the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, God's evangelist, crying, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, the savior. In Haggai, the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, he is the son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he is the Messiah. Mark, the wonder worker, Luke the Son of Man, John the Son of God, Acts the Holy Spirit, Romans our Justifier, Corinthians our Sanctifier, Galatians the Redeemer from the curse of the law, Ephesians the Christ of unsearchable riches, Philippians the God who supplies all our needs, Colossians the fullness of the Godhead bodily, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, He is our soon coming King, 1st and 2nd Timothy, our mediator between God and man, Titus our faithful pastor, Philemon our friend, the sticketh closer than a brother, Hebrews the blood of the everlasting covenant, James the great physician, 1st and 2nd Peter, the chief shepherd who soon shall appear with a crown of unfading glory, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, He is love, in Jude, He's the Lord coming with 10,000s of His saints, in Revelation, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's Abel's sacrifice, Noah's rainbow, Abraham's ram, Isaac's well, Jacob's ladder, Issachar's burden, Judah's scepter, Moses' rod, Samuel's horn of oil, David's slingshot. He is the rock of ages. He is the everlasting Father, and the government of our life is on His shoulder. Who is He? Who is this fourth man? He is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God.
I'm going to preach a message tonight that has angered many, many churchmen. It seems we would rather hold on to a false hope than to hear the truth. I hear people all over the world, and especially in this country, tell me that they're saved. And I ask them, how do they know that they're saved? Well, because they believe. How do you know that you believe? Well, I know in my heart of hearts that I am saved. The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Do you really want to trust a heart that can be wicked? Examine yourself. Take the Word of God and what the Word of God says about a true Christian. And if you fall short of the test, one of the greatest evidences a person is truly a child of God is that they will be sensitive to the sin in their life, and they will be led to repentance and confession of that sin. If you don't have a new relationship with sin, you don't have a new relationship with God. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you wept over your sin? We're not talking about whether or not you need to rededicate your life tonight. We're talking about whether or not you need to get saved. Do you tremble at His Word, or do you look for loopholes around it? Here stands God on the day of creation. He looks at stars and He says, all you stars, move yourself to this place and start in this order and move in a circle and move exactly as I tell you until I give you another word. And they all obey Him. Planets, pick yourself up and whirl. Make this formation at my command until I give you another word. He looks at mountains and He says, be lifted up, and they obey Him. He tells valleys, be cast down, and they obey Him. He looks at the sea and says, you will come this far, and the sea obeys. And then He looks at you and says, come, and you go, no. Does anybody have a problem with that?